This time, maybe we could all rise. We'll have a word of prayer. Oh, Eternal Father, Lord, we thank you as we've heard these testimonies of changed hearts and changed lives, repentance of sin, freedom from sin, and victory over sin. Lord, we rejoice this morning. We thank you, Father, that you are still working. You are still going up and down the highways and the byways and seeking to save the lost. And Lord, I pray for those today. I pray for the souls that are struggling in sin. I pray for the souls that have rejected you. I pray for the souls that have not even heard of you yet, Lord, that they could find peace and redemption through Jesus Christ. And Lord, it's him this morning that we desire to worship. It's him that we praise. And it's in his name, Lord, we ask you to come to speak to us again today. So, Lord, I pray that you would anoint my lips, you would anoint the thoughts that are rolling in my heart and mind, and that you would receive the preeminence and you would receive the glory from anything in our lives, Lord, and from this in this worship service. So we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the last few messages I've been going through the book of 1 Peter. I debated whether to continue today, and I thought, well, we're here to share about our Savior, and I think it just fits in with where we're at in the book. So I think we're just going to continue on in 1 Peter. We'll be reading verses 8 and 9 today. Those two verses are, "Whom having not seen, you love. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." I was just sitting right before I come up, I was thinking on that verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That short little verse affects every single man, woman, and child that walks this earth. You either rejoice because you're going to receive the salvation of your souls, or you're trembling and fearing because you know you don't have that salvation and you're going to stand before an almighty God and give an account for your life. There's no one that walks this earth that's going to get away from that concept that there's an end coming to our soul. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. There's an end appointed unto every single man, woman, and child that walks this earth. And at that end, you stand before your Creator, you stand before your Maker, and you stand before the Redeemer himself, Jesus Christ, and you give an account of what you've done for what he's done with you. He has made a way of salvation for every soul. His hand is not shortened, his hand is not slack, that there's not enough blood for you. But it was all shed. We have that concept sometimes, there was one drop of blood shed for me, and I don't believe that's true. All the blood was shed for me. It took all of it. It didn't take just a drop. There was enough power in that drop, but it takes all the blood of Christ for my sin. And it takes all the blood of Christ for your sin. And if you stand here today and you reject that, the Bible says you should fear and tremble because you're rejecting an almighty God. You're rejecting, and the wrath of God is going to fall upon you someday. But And Peter, he says that you rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory because you're going to receive that. And that's what we're looking for and that's what we're longing for. So as a short recap through this chapter, Peter's writing, first and foremost, he's writing to the elect. He's writing to those that God has chosen. And as I just shared earlier, that the elect is not, we have this twisted mentality, I think, in modern day Christianity that God has just chosen a few select few that are going to receive salvation. And I don't have any say in the matter. If God chose me, then I am glory, glory, I get to go with him. And if he hasn't, well, it's not my fault that I'm a sinner and I can't go away from that. That's a false doctrine. God has chosen and he has made a way for every man, woman, and child to come to him. So he's speaking to the elect. And it says, "Blessed be the God and Father who hath, according to his abundant mercy, we've been born again." He said, "He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by his abundant mercy." It is the mercy of God. What we heard this morning with these six souls that testified of freedom from their sin, That's the mercy, it's the abundant mercy of God that created new life within them. And we need to give him the glory for that. But he's given us a lively hope in verse 3. He's given us a hope that is living. It's not something, my hope is not in something that's dead and stagnant, but it's something that's flowing. It has life. It's life-giving. It's alive. And that hope comes by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's given us the power over sin. He's given us the power in life. And in verse 4, he's given us an inheritance. And that's eternal life. And all the good things that come with that, of joy and peace and love and mercy and grace that come out of our lives. He's given us an inheritance that's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and fadeth not away. That's something that we can't quite wrap our minds around, because everything we touch, handle, and see is corrupted, it's defiled, and eventually the luster and the glory of it fades away. But we have something reserved in heaven greater. But that's for those, verse 5, that's for those of us who are kept by the power of God through faith. That our faith keeps us. Our faith, that putting our trust in that living hope, our putting our trust in the risen Savior of Jesus Christ, that keeps us and will be ready to be revealed. In the last time, in verse 6, it says, wherein we greatly rejoice. We rejoice that this time is coming. We rejoice that the end is coming. It says, but now sometimes it's only for a season, or in short seasons, we are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And that was the message the last time I shared, however long ago it's been, that there's times in life where we go through seasons of heaviness. We go through seasons of temptations. It's not a course of life, but it's a short period of time. And those things are necessary. Verse 7, that it's a trial of our faith. It's a testing of our faith. It shows it purifies us. It strengthens us. And it's more precious than gold. Gold, you know, they take it and they try to melt it down and they try to get the purest form. But they can never get 100% pure gold. There's always a speck. There's always something else in there that it's not 100%. It's 99.9 some percent they can get there. But they can't get 100. But we have our faith when it's tested and it's tried, and we stay strong and we keep our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. It's more precious than anything the gold, any gold that the world has to offer. That we might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now that verse 7, it ends with a colon, and now continue that colon breaks a sentence. It's kind of like a bridge between. There's a thought here. And then after, it gives another thought that defines it or gives us a better understanding of the verse in front of it. So verse 7, it says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now this is a definition of how. It says, whom having not seen. So who have we not seen? We have not seen Jesus Christ. Peter's writing this. Peter has. Peter walked with Christ. He walked hand in hand. He shared the Last Supper together with him. He was there at the trial and the mockings. And Peter's seen all that, but he's writing to us, and he says, though whom you have not seen, ye love. And though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. So I'm going to go through this a little bit from the concept, we have not seen Christ. We have not seen God. All through ages, I was reading through the take when Adam was created and he was in the Garden of Eden. It doesn't say that Adam seen God. It said he heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. But there was always a separation between man and God. God has hidden himself from man. John 1:18, or back up just a little bit, when Moses, who was the meekest man that walked the earth, who Moses seemed to have a connection with God that you don't see read many other men in the scriptures did, in a sense, that God met him and talked to him and used Moses in a very, very great way, which he was still just a man. But when Moses asked God, said, let me see your face. He said, I want to see your face. And God told him, I can't. He said, there's a hole in the rock. You go sit in that rock. and my glory will pass by. And when my glory passes by, you can see my backside. You can see my back. You can look. He couldn't see his face. And what happened to Moses when he just seen that? He had to cover his face. He went back down to the children of Israel. He had to veil himself because his face was vibrant and shining because of the glory of God that he's seen. But the scripture is clear. It says, no man has seen the face of God and lived. John 1:18 says, no man hath seen God at any time except the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, and it says invisible. He is not seen. He's the only wise God. And unto him be honor and glory forever and ever. Colossians 1:15, speaking of Christ, said he is the image of the invisible God. So this is something he clearly states, you have not seen him. This is something you have not seen. They talked a lot about his, there's a lot was testified today about his spirit and how his spirit, they felt the presence of God. We can all testify of those. If you've met God, you can testify of that, but you haven't seen him face to face. There's been a break. There's been a connection between man and God in that way. God, throughout the Old Testament, he revealed himself to followers in a lot of different ways. I think first and foremost, one I think of is when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, he stood as a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. He was in that. That was God in the form of that. And they refer to it as the Shekinah glory that dwelled over the tabernacle, over the Ark of the Covenant. They seen a form of God. They seen the presence of God, but they did not see God himself. You have Jacob. When Jacob was going back to, I think it's when he's going back to meet Esau, and he said he wrestled all night with a man, and they wrestled and they wrestled and they wrestled. And at the end, it was revealed it was God. He was wrestling with God himself in the form of a man. And then he sent angels multiple times, and he spoke through those angels. Those angels were sent as a representation of God. And many times the people, if you look at Gideon and I think Samson's parents, they trembled. When they found out that this was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, I'm going to die because I've seen the face of the angel of the Lord. And I think Samson's parents trembled. And the angels even told him, God told him himself, you're not going to die, you're okay. But they had this fear of seeing the face of the Lord before their eyes, and they trembled. Zechariah met him in the temple, but they all trembled in the presence. But then he sent another form. He sent Jesus Christ himself. He sent Christ in the flesh. And we all have all heard excuses. We've all heard, maybe we've made them ourselves. It would be so much easier if we'd follow Christ if we could walk with him, right? I mean, the disciples, they had it easier probably than we did because they got to walk with their Lord and Savior hand in hand, sit with him day by day, be taught by him. They watched all of his miracles. They seen the great power. They seen the storms calm. They seen him, you know, talk to the waves and said, peace be still, and the waves were quiet. And how much greater and how much easier would that be for us if we'd have that same thing? Wouldn't it make, I mean, who thinks it'd make your faith and your walk easier? Nobody. Okay, well, good. Because in reality, it won't. But we have this verse that says that even though we haven't seen him, we love him. You know, Christ came in John 1:14 says the Word was made flesh. That Word is Jesus Christ. He was made flesh. He came and he dwelt among us. He walked this earth. Peter and them seen him. They testified of him. It says, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Philippians 2:6 says that Christ, even though he was in the form of God, he was God, he came and he took upon himself the form of a servant. And who's servants? They're the lowly. But he came and he dwelt in the flesh. He came as a servant to mankind. So I'm laying, establishing the foundation that God came in the flesh. I know we know that, but it's just I want to reiterate these points. Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as the children, that's us, are partakers of flesh and blood. We are a result. We're partakers. That's part of our life is flesh and blood. That's what we are. That's what we're made up of. It says, he also, which is Jesus Christ, likewise took part of the same. He himself came and he was made flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and that is the devil. So Christ came and dwelt in the flesh. But I was thinking that question again. Would it be easier? If it's easier, why did Judas fail? I mean, Judas was one of his inner circle. The power is not in having his physical presence. The Bible says that though you see him not, we love him. It says, whom having not seen you love, and though now you see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable. So it's not in the physical flesh and blood presence of Christ. It's in something different. Because in John 6, the Jews come to Jesus. I can turn to some of those verses in John 6, if you have your Bibles. I didn't write the verse reference down, so just give me a second to find them. Start in verse 28. They come to Jesus and they said, what shall we do that we can work the works of God? They come to him in the presence, and this is God Almighty himself in the flesh, and they said, what can we do that we do what God wants? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And he's standing before him. He is the one that was sent. And he said, you want to do the work of God? Will you believe on me? So they had him. They were standing face to face with him. And they asked, how do you do this? How do I gain life? So if you think that this would make it easier, here it is a perfect example of those that walked right there with Christ. And they were asking him instruction. What do I need to do the work of God? And he says, believe. Believe on me. And they said unto him, well, they said, therefore, so what sign do you show us that we can see and that we can believe you? What are you going to show us? Our fathers, you know, God gave them manna in the wilderness. He gave them a sign. He gave them manna, and that's why they believed. So what are you going to do and what are you going to show us? And Jesus answered in verse 32. He said, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father. Well, they were saying Moses gave that sign. But Christ said that Moses didn't give that to you. My Father gave you that bread. Then they said unto him, give us bread. And he said, well, I am this bread of life. You want bread? I am the bread of life. He's telling them again, I'm right here. You want to do the work of God? I'm right here. I'm the bread of life. And if you come to me, you'll never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me, and ye believe not. They was there. They were asking and looking and seeking. What do we have? What do you have? What can we do? And he said, I'm right here. You see me, and you won't believe. John 12:37 says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, he walked among the people for 3 years, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, raising the lame. Nate shared that verse this morning about the woman with the issue of blood. I'm not sure who shared that. Somebody shared about the centurion, how they come to him. They've seen all these miracles, and they looked. And these Jews were asking, show us a sign. Well, what greater sign is there than a man that will touch and say in the name of, you know, be healed. Your sins be forgiven. Rise up. Take up your bed. Walk. Receive your sight. All those things. He raised the dead. They've seen all those things. And John 12:37 says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Even though he was in the flesh and walked with them, they said they didn't believe him. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He told Lazarus to come forth out of the tomb. And the people, like, when he told them to roll the stone away, they said, well, Lord, he stinketh. He's been dead for 4 days. Don't open this up. Don't do this. But he said, roll the stone away, and he called out, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come out. That was a miraculous sign. But what was the chief priest's response? What did the chief priests want to do? They wanted to kill Lazarus. They conspired to kill Lazarus. Why? Because people believed. So they seen this, and they recognized this was magnifying, this was showing the power of God, and they wanted to destroy it. They wanted to destroy the work. So is it in that we have the flesh, the physical flesh to dwell with and walk with that gives us power? No, it's something great. It's believing, it's faith in our heart. John 15:24, Jesus said, If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, if I wouldn't have done all those things, they had not had sin. He's saying they would have interpreting this that they would have had an excuse. If I wouldn't have come before them and did all these things, they would have maybe had an excuse. But now they have both seen, and says, and they hated both me and my Father. They seen all those things, and now they said they were without excuse. And he said, and they hate me. They reject me. Now, I was thinking, standing here, so what have we seen? What miracles have we seen? How many of us can think of at least 10 men that were once addicted to some strong vice that have freedom today? I mean, we've seen a great work among us. We've seen many miracles among us. What do we do? Do we still reject the work? Do we still reject the miracles that God set before us? And say, there's something else. I don't want any part of it. Or do we look at it and says that even though we don't see Christ, we love him. And even though we don't see him, we believe. Because we're looking for that salvation of our souls. That's the joy unspeakable. That's faith. You know, faith is an interesting thing. I don't think any man can truly say he has no faith. We have it in misrepresented places, or it's wrong places, faith in the wrong things. But man has faith. Every man has something that they trust in. Every man walks according to what he trusts in. I'm trying to think of the religion that goes to Mecca. Is it Hinduism? You know, if they trust in the God of the Hindus, and it says that you're supposed to make a journey to Mecca, well, they'll crawl on their hands and knees for miles and miles and miles because that's what their God says they have to do. If you trust in false religion, it says, to be right with God, you need to do A, B, C, D, and E, and you can't do X, Y, Z. If it's what your faith is in, you're going to do that. If you trust in the world, that says that, well, any type of organized religion is just legalism, and it's false, and it's all that, and I can do as my soul desires, and God gave us all the good things of the earth to enjoy, and who is man to stop me and tell me what I can and not do? Well, if you have faith in that, then you're going to trust in that. But if you have faith in the living God of Israel, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, then you're going to have a different life. You're going to have a heart that's striving to uphold this. You're striving to live according to the word of God, because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You have something greater that we look at. And Peter says, you haven't seen him. We don't see him. So I can't look and do those things, but we have his spirit. We have the spirit of God that comes upon this earth and it teaches, and that's where we put our trust and faith. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says that, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. The Amplified Version says, faith is the assurance. Faith is what is giving, if I have an assurance, it's like you can't take that away from me. It's something that's sure and steadfast. I think I think of an earthly example, like a surety bond or sure bonds, I think they call them, where if you want a certain place, if you want to work, they require you to have a bond behind you that for, I don't know exactly how they all work, so I might have this explained wrong if you deal with them, but you have a bond with a certain amount of dollars that's set back over here in a safe place that if you mess something up or you do something wrong, well, this will cover you. You know, they have that assured, they have a bond back here for that. Well, faith is that for us. When we have faith in Christ, it's an assurance. It gives us something that I know that when times are rough, when I'm going through fiery trials, that I have something behind me that's going to see me through that. But it's the assurance, it's the title, it's the deed, it's the confirmation of things that are hoped for or that are divinely guaranteed. And it's the evidence of things not seen. It's the conviction of their reality. It's not just a thinking they're true, but it's a conviction of the reality of the things not seen. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. So, we all believe in Christ, right? Everybody believes Christ walked this earth in the flesh. We all believe he has a heavenly Father sitting in. Have anyone, you have not seen him, right? You can't come to me and present to me with any really physical evidence and say, here it is. But you have faith. My children, I don't remember my dad's dad. I don't remember. He died, I was 4 years old. My children absolutely don't remember him. But do they believe that I had a grandfather? Right? I mean, they do. They believe his name is Henry. They believe my grandma's name was Barbara. Because I testify of that. And in a sense, I'm a physical example of it. I'm here because I was born through the lineage. They have not seen that, but yet they believe. That's faith. We have faith. We believe Abraham Lincoln walked the earth. We believe Abraham Lincoln was the president that ended the Civil War. We believe George Washington was president when America gained its freedom from the British. Has anyone seen it? Do you have any proof that you can show to that besides what man tells you? But we believe. I mean, we look at our history books and say, oh yeah, it says all this. George Washington, he fought Mount Vernon and he was president and he did this. We believe it because man said it. But yet, so many men, we have something much greater and much more sure than historians' writings through the years, and men reject it. We have a more sure word that Jesus Christ walked the earth, and he died and was resurrected and ascended into heaven so that I can have eternal life. And it's because of that. It's we don't see him, but we love him. We don't see him, but yet we can believe in him. Thomas, he's a doubting Thomas. Here again, we have a disciple that walked with Christ. Christ shared with them that I'm going to be destroyed in 3 days. I'm going to be risen. I'm going to be put in the grave 3 days. I'm going to rise again. He shared them in parables. He shared stories. They didn't quite grasp all of it. They didn't quite understand everything Jesus was telling them. And when Jesus was revealed to the disciples the first time, Thomas wasn't in the midst of them. But when Thomas came, can you imagine the excitement? Christ was here. Christ was here. He's resurrected. He's alive. He's alive. And Thomas said, nah, come on, guys. Lest I see the prints and the nails in his hands, lest I can stick my fingers in the holes, lest I can put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. And how true. How many men do that? Unless God reveals himself to me, unless God comes down from heaven and speaks specifically to me and says, hey, here it is. Here's what you need to do. Well, I'm not going to do it. God hasn't convicted me of that. But what did Jesus tell Thomas when he came into his midst? He said, the exact words was, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. He said, you're believing because you see me. But this is for us now. It says, but blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We have a greater blessing. You know, if we want to take the concept that it'd be greater to walk and be easier to walk with Christ in the flesh as he walked the earth, but Jesus says that those that have believe on me and not seen me, they're more blessed than those that have seen. We have a great blessing in that. Romans 5, we're going to go kind of skim through this chapter. It's talking about faith. To believe in Christ is faith. And chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith. Our faith, believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that's what has justified us with God. Because we believed, he has saved us. It says, being justified by faith, now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through Jesus Christ that we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That faith has saved us, and that faith has gives us access onto the Father. It gives us access onto the grace that enables us, that empowers us, that we can stand against all the fiery trials and the fiery darts of our enemy. Trying to think of the verse. Therefore, we have boldness to come unto the... It's in Hebrews. Yeah. Anybody know where that is? Is it Hebrews 12, maybe? Therefore, we have boldness to come unto the throne to find grace to help in time of need. How's that? Uh, 416, yeah, there you go. I was thinking 16:4. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Backing up. Now this is that one that we have not seen, but yet we love. It says, we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of... For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It says, but in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, Jesus Christ has opened that up. It's because of Jesus Christ that I can come boldly unto the throne. And I shared this a while back. I don't know if anybody remembers, but the thought of that is, you know, we often think if someone's coming boldly, well, they're going to strut up because they are somebody. You know, we've all probably been accused of being bold because you share something somewhere in a circumstance or a situation. But that's not what that's talking. That's not the bold it's talking about. But we come boldly because we have a right to it. And the God gave me a thought a while back on that. Like, I walk into my house, I walk into my bedroom, and I walk into my closet boldly. Right? And you do that in your own home. You walk into any area, any part of your home, any room of your home, you walk in. If I come into your home, I'm going to kind of stand in the front door. I'm not going to probably just waltz into the back corner of your house and go searching through and snooping unless I got a real issue with that. But we go boldly because it's mine. It's my place for to dwell. It's because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ that therefore that makes that my place to go to. That's why I come boldly, not because I am someone, but because it's mine. He gave me that grace that is mine. He opened up the access that this is your avenue. This is for you. You can come this way and you can find grace to help in time of need. Back to Romans chapter 5. Verse 5 says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So there's that access by faith. When we believe that God has saved us, and we believe that God has redeemed us, he gives us of his Spirit. He gives us the Holy Ghost. And that Holy Ghost, I lost my verse. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by that Holy Ghost. And that when the love is there and it increases and it encourages us, and it gives us a place of safety to dwell in. Verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Verse 8, but God, But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this is that faith of who we don't see, we love. Why do we love him? Because even when I resisted him, and even when I stood in direct rebellion against God, it says he loved us. And he died for me. And not to shed that one drop of blood, but he shed all his blood, all his life blood for me, because God commended his love in that way. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. As I say, the sinner, the wrath of God lays upon a sinner. And it doesn't matter if your sin is, if you're a drug addict and a drunkard and a wife abuser and a murderer and a thief, or if you were disobedient to your parents and you lied and you cheated in school. The wrath of God lays upon the sinner. So for you young people that think that you don't have a testimony, you still had the wrath of God. It doesn't matter what the sin is that you think that it's a little, if you can call it a little sin or you can call it a big sin, but the wrath of God is against you if you have not repented. There's no hope. There's no other way. Verse 10 says, for when we were the enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There was death upon us, but because of the life of Christ, it said he came and he took upon himself the form of a servant so that he can redeem man. There's life in that. And it says, though we don't see him, we love him. Though we don't see him, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable. Because we're receiving the end of our souls, the salvation of our souls. That's why we love God. That's why we trust in God. Verse 11. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? It says, it's by him, by whom we have now received the atonement. It says, because that's what by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin. That's when Adam transgressed and he ate the fruit. He brought sin upon all mankind. He brought a curse upon all mankind. It says, one man sinned into the world, death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who's the figure of him that comes. And even though they didn't do the same things, but death reigned, sin reigned upon all mankind, every man that was born. Not as the offense, so also as the free gift. If through the offense of one many be dead, how much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And it's that beautiful, the new life. Adam came, he brought sin and death to mankind. No one can escape it. Christ came and he brought salvation and redemption for all mankind, for whoever wants it. It's not just imputed onto you. It's not just shoved into you where you're automatically a child of God. This one's a choice. If you don't like if you don't like the sin that you're stuck in because of Adam, well, God has made a way over here to redeem us, to save us. Through the redemption of Jesus Christ, it's a free gift. 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ, the one whom we do not see. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many shall be made righteous. That verse 21 that says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the one we have not seen. That's the one our hands have not handled. We haven't handled Christ, but his spirit walks this earth. His spirit is there for mankind. These six people, their souls testified, like when they cried out for forgiveness, that's there. It wasn't, he didn't tell them, okay, wait 2 weeks. I'm kind of busy right now. I have three others I'm dealing with. That free gift abounded to all mankind. When a man sees their need, when a woman sees their need, whether you're old or whether you're young, whether your sin landed you in prison for 10 life sentences, or whether you just was disrespectful to your parents, if you're tired of it, if you're fed up with it, and you don't want to be there, there's a free gift waiting for you. And when you experience that, you'll know the love that's joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 John 5. First John 5, I think we'll break in verse 3. Or actually, we'll just read start in 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. But or by this, because we believe that Jesus is born of God, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And here, we have faith. What we put our faith in is, depends upon how we live. Well, if I believe the word of God, if my faith is in the word of God, and I see this, I say, okay, well, I'm going to do what the scriptures tell me to do. If the scriptures tell me to love my neighbor, I'm going to love my neighbor. If the scriptures tell me to bless them that curse me and despitefully use you, I'm going to do that. Why? Because I have faith that God says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes this world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. When we have faith in Christ, it gives us power, and it gives us the ability to live above the cares of life. It gives us the power to live above the snares of riches. Bitterness, hatred, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, everything this world has to offer. It says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes this world. And who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Again, the one we cannot see, we love. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit of God that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, here again talking about, we can look at history. If we receive those things, it says the witness of God is greater. The witness of the Spirit of God within our hearts is greater than things that men testify of. Those are necessary, but it's a greater thing. For this is the witness of God, that he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath this witness in himself, and he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And what's the record? That Jesus Christ forgives sin. That Jesus Christ is able to forgive our sins. Jesus Christ is able to cleanse my soul. Jesus Christ is able to change my heart. Jesus Christ is able to change my tongue. Jesus Christ is able to change my way of life, my affections, the thoughts, and desires. That's the witness of God. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that if he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. That's the God that we don't see, but we love. And we're looking to for the how does that say it now? In receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. With joy, that we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, because we have forgiveness, we have redemption. If you're not there, you have no idea what this means, but it's available to you. There's a way available unto mankind that we can rejoice with joy unspeakable. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And one of the people who are getting baptized shared this verse. Says, but he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You must believe in God. You must believe in his only begotten Son. If you don't believe in that, well, then everything else is worthless to you. That's first and foremost. You need to believe that God in heaven sent his only begotten Son for you. If you don't believe it was for you, then you don't have hope. It wasn't for my neighbor. It wasn't for everyone else, but he sent him for me. He sent him for you. But you must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. And what's the reward? It's eternal life. The reward is forgiveness. The reward is redemption. But he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you go after him and you want to find him, you want to know him, he'll reward you with joy unspeakable. Speaking of this, about God being a spirit, John 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus, when he met the woman at the well, they were talking about, you know, she said, where's the right place to worship? We say it's in Samaria, you say it's in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, the hour cometh, and it now is, when the true worshipers, he didn't say the Jews, he didn't say the Gentiles, he said the true worshipers, they're going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And therein lies our faith. Our faith is not in the physical that we see. Our faith is not in the things we see and touch and taste and all those things. Our faith is in the Spirit of God. And his Spirit dwells with, his Spirit connects with our spirit and testifies that we are the children of God. That's how he ministers to us, is through our spirits. He doesn't minister to me through my flesh and blood, but he ministers through my spirit. John 15:26, Jesus said, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And that's that, I think each one of them, I didn't even listen, don't remember good enough, but I think each one of them testified that they had this conviction in their hearts. There was this prodding and this pressing about their sin. They knew they weren't right with God. They knew that if they died, they were going to go to hell. There was no chance of heaven for them. But that was the Spirit of God. That was the Holy Ghost that was working in their hearts, testifying that there is a way. There's something you can't see, but there's one that loves you and wants to redeem you. In closing, let's go to Romans 8. There's a few verses I want to go through there, and then we will close. Start verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I want to pay attention to how the Spirit is used and the work of the Spirit in this chapter, in these verses. The Spirit of God ministers to our spirit, and that is why we can have faith in the things which we don't see, because it testifies of him in our hearts. It testifies of him in our souls. And we know that we feel that peace that passeth all understanding, and we have a joy that bubbles forth from our hearts because we have the indwelling of that Spirit in ours. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So that law, the Mosaic law, the sacrifices and the burnt offerings and all those things, it couldn't perfect the heart. It gave them a just like a young child going to their parents before they're quite come to the age of accountability. they can go and they can say, I did this, and it kind of clears their conscience for a short time. It kind of brought a little bit, but it didn't do away with what was going on in the heart. It kind of appeased them a little bit. And that's how the Mosaic law was. They could offer these burnt offerings for their sin, and it appeased it a little bit because it was what God told them to do. It was right, but it never cleared the conscience. It never wiped it away. It never redeemed them. It just kind of put a cover on it for a little bit. And they'd have to come back. It says they had to come back yearly and yearly and yearly. And they keep offering those same burnt offerings for the same sins, for the same sins. But it says, Christ, when he came in the likeness of his flesh, he did away with all that. That he offered a sacrifice. Hebrews says that he came and he offered a sacrifice one time. And he sat down at the right hand of God. He was done. When the priest stood ministering daily. But it says, Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after our flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. God changes our hearts. He changes our very direction in life, that I no longer walk after those things that satisfied this. But I walk after those things that satisfy the Spirit, which can't be seen. That's that war of flesh and spirit. The flesh wants to be satisfied with everything this world has to offer. And the Spirit rejects it all and says, we want greater things. We want the things we cannot see. Joy that brings joy and peace and comfort to our hearts. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the earthly mind, the mind you're born with, is at enmity with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh, that's those of you that have not been born again, those of you that are not walking according to the will of God, you cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh. Now this is to you. If you've repented and you have confessed your sins, and you have a heart that's clear before God, and you recognize him as the only way of peace and life and joy, and he is your Savior, your Redeemer, your Lord, your Master. He said, but ye that are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken our mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, we are debtors not to the flesh, but to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify those deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's that indwelling of God. That again, that's the one whom we don't see, we love. The one we don't see, but we believe with joy unspeakable. And we receive the end of itself. We receive the end of our salvation, or the end of our soul, we receive the salvation of our souls, however it's worded there. I don't have it in front of me. And this is what it is, verse 17. It says, and if you're children, if you're a child of God, then that also makes you a what? An heir. An heir of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be, we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And then this goes back to the verses 6 and 7 in 1 Peter 1. About those fiery trials that try our faith. But it says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So, excuse me. So again, going back to those verses in Peter. That whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So we have a God, we have a Savior, that although mankind longed to see, all the prophets of old, they longed to see God. They waited, they prophesied of a coming Savior, a coming Redeemer. They longed and they waited and they looked and they were constantly, this was their focus, because God promised He's coming. When He actually came in the flesh, they rejected Him. They, like this. But He still died and was buried and was resurrected for their salvation, for the souls of mankind. And it's that in that even though we don't see that, even though we have not lived in that time where we've experienced that in our flesh, we believe and we trust, because He's redeemed us and He's cleansed us. And we trust that He will continue to dwell with us. His Spirit will dwell within mankind and continue to lead and guide. And His promises, the promise that He gives, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now that's a spiritual connection. That's the Spirit of God dwelling in my spirit that will never leave me, because He has left us in this earth. He was resurrected and He went back. He ascended up into heaven. We don't have that. It's not like He's my partner beside me that I can link arms with and just keeps me safe. But it's faith. It's faith in the one we don't see. And that's my encouragement to us all, is to keep our faith in Him and in Him alone. So God bless you.